talked a little while this morning to a fellow on the phone, and he wanted to know what I was going to talk about this morning. And I said, well, I'm going to try to talk about the glory of God. Well, he said, that's a big subject. And I reckon it is. Unto him be glory in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him be glory. The chief end of man is to the glory of God. I read to you there in the book of Ephesians and tried to emphasize the fact that he was talking to those that had been regenerated, quickened by the Spirit, and drawn to the Father. And they were those that God purpose to save in eternity past. And he said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And I said he was talking to a specific people here. The Bible is, in particular the New Testament, is for the people of God. It's for those that God's calling out for his name. They're made to understand. They're taught of God. Over here in the book of First John, I think it's the last chapter. It says this. Verse 18 says, we knoweth that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But we are not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Now we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. When we read the Bible, in order for us to know anything in regard to the Bible, we must have an understanding. He hath given his people an understanding that we may know him. To know him is eternal life. That we may know him that is true, and to know that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now turn with me to the 29th Psalm. The 29th Psalm. Psalm 29. Let me read a few verses here. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Now I read something of John Gill in regard to this word mighty. And he said it could mean the angels. It could mean of the unfallen angels. But it also could apply to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I rather think that it applies to the children of man who have hope in Jesus Christ, who know Him whom to know is life eternal. So it says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Well, I conclude by these two verses and verses that I have read and other verses in the Bible that the chief end of man is to glorify God, to give Him glory. That's what we're here for, is to glorify God. Glorify God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Well, what do you mean by giving glory to Jehovah the Father? Now, I mean by that that we are to celebrate the perfections of the nature of God, who is glorious in Himself. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the temple of the living God. It's where the saints of God meet from time to time, and they speak of the glory of God. They speak of His divine perfections. They tell back to God what God has said about Himself. And I've oft times told you that to tell back to God what God has said about Himself is what true preaching is, and it's also what true worship is to tell back to God what God has said about Himself. Now, I said that the subject is the glory of God. And the fellow I talked to said it was a big subject. It's a big subject, and he said not many men want to tackle a big subject like that. And he's right. It's too big for me. It's so big, it's as big as I am small. It's as infinite as I am finite. Now, we're talking about the glory of God. The greatest thing in the universe is the glory of God. Give unto Him the glory which is due His name. And I said it's a big subject. It's as big as I am small. It's as infinite as I am finite. And it's as eternal as I am temporal. It's as spiritual as I am fleshly. It is incomprehensible as I am ignorant. Glory, glory is His name. Jehovah, the glorious God, who is in Himself all glorious. Give unto Him what's doing. Well, let me go on with it and give you an illustration, or I give you a definition that you can remember. Glory, the glory of God. Tell me in one sentence, tell me in one line what the glory of God is. Alright? This is it. It is the exercise and the display of what constitutes the distinctive excellence of His glory. Can I say it again? I must say it again for fear that you'll not remember and for fear I'll soon forget. Because over and over, the teaching of one thing is how we learn. Repetition is how you learn. It's the exercise and display of what constitutes the distinctive excellence of the subject of which it's spoken. Another definition. It is the outshining of what He is. It's the outward manifestation or shining of who God is. It is the outshining of what He does. It is the outshining of what He is like. What He is, what He does, and what He's like is all bound up, tied up, wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can know any aspect of the glory of God apart from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been pleased to show forth the light of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you know the glory of the herb is the flower or the blossom. Now there is the lilac bush. There's only one lilac bush. Only one in all of the world like a lilac bush, and that's the lilac bush. And we put up with the lilac bush for 11 months and 2 weeks. In order to enjoy 2 weeks of the fragrance and the beauty of the flower. The glory of the flower or the glory of the lilac bush is in its blossom. There's only one like it, Bob. Only one like it, and that's its glory. See what I'm talking about? That's the distinctive excellence of the glory of the flower is its fragrance and its bloom, its blossom. There's only one like it in all the world. Well, let me go on with it. In 1 Corinthians, Chapter 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me find that. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. It says, for a man indeed, ought not to cover his head. He's talking about praying here, isn't he? Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. So he's talking about praying here, isn't he? You ought not to pray with your head covered. a man, he ought not to have his hat on when he prays. He ought to take his hat off. That's the understanding that I get from this. Every man praying or prophesying, every man praying or preaching, I ought not to preach with my hat on. I don't wear a hat very much. I ought to. When I'm out in the sun, I ought to protect my head. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. Man, he said, ought not to cover his head, for he's the image and glory of God. But listen to this. Last line. It says, for the woman is the glory of a man. What do you mean by that? Well, God has honored man by giving him a woman to be his companion and to be his helper all the days of his life. He's given man this woman. He caused a deep sleep to come upon the man and took a rib from the man and made a woman. And he said, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. The glory. The woman is the glory of the man. And it also says here that the woman's hair is her glory. A woman's hair is her glory. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I don't know all that I maybe should know about women. But I know a woman, unconsciously maybe, or deliberate, make a great fuss about their hair. Most women you know make a fuss about their hair, don't they? A woman washes her hair about 10 times more than a man washes his. When a man washes his hair, he generally says, well, I got to wash my head, doesn't he? A woman always says, I had to wash my hair. And if a woman says, I can't go, I'm not ready, I've got to fix my hair. Well, you can figure another hour. Every time, it'll be at least an hour. A woman's hair is her glory. That's what the Bible says. It's her glory. Makes her. If her hair's not fixed, it's not complete. Isn't that right? It doesn't. The picture isn't complete if the hair is not in place. Not being placed. Well, the glory of a man is a woman. And the glory of God is in all the man and the woman and her hair. The glory of a king is in his crown. Because there's only one crown. There's one crown in the kingdom, and the man has it, or the king has it. Just one crown, and he has it. He's the only one in the kingdom who has a crown. And the glory of the man who runs the race is in the trophy that he wins. Just one trophy, and he wins it. Like my grandson went fishing over in Preston County with his uncle a week or so ago. And they had lots of people there. Invited all the kids of Preston County and nearby counties to come and bring your dad and come and fish. We're going to stock the lake with fish, and we're going to give trophies to those that catch the first fish and those that catch the most fish. And old Drew who's a fisherman. He's just 9 years old, I think, in the third grade, going to be in the fourth next year, but he's a fisherman. He dedicated to it. Dedicated to it. That's all he wants to talk about is fishing. Well, he got over there, and about 7 o'clock that morning, they blowed the whistle and said, start fishing. And Drew 30 is in, and the first cast, he caught a fish. He immediately won the trophy. Just one trophy. One trophy. And he won it. All right, he continued fishing. And he fished until the quitting time, they blowed the whistle. And then the judge or judges walked around the lake and viewed all the participants' fish. How many did you catch? Lift your stringer out of the water. And they come clean around and they got to Drew. And the man said, how many did you catch? Lift your stringer up. And Drew lifted his stringer up and he caught 30 fish. And the judge said, you're the man. Said, you're the man. So you see what I'm saying? The glory of the victor is in the trophy because it's just one trophy. One trophy. All those fellas out there, just one trophy. And the glory of the individual, of the victor, is in that trophy. And old Drew, when he came home, he called up his grandpa. And he said, I got two trophies. And I said, when am I going to get to see him? And that was, it was dark then, 8 or 9 o'clock. The next day, Drew came to my house with two trophies in his sack. And he said, Grandpa, here's my trophies. See, the glory of the victor's in his trophies. Just one trophy. All right? Now listen to me in light of what I said. Talking about God. What does He have that nobody else has? What does God Almighty over all and above all, what does He have that nobody else has? This that He has, that nobody else has, makes up His glory. Is that right? His glory is that which sets Him apart from anybody else. Nobody else has it. Alright? Now, if we're to give unto the Lord the glory which is due His name, then there in verse 9 it talks about the temple. And I think that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the temple of the living God. It says then that all of us are to speak of His glory. That is, we do this in word, we do it in prayer, and we do it in song. We give Him the glory. That is, we must tell back to God. I've already said this. Repetition, this is how you learn. We must tell back to God what He said about Himself in the Word. Tell back to God what He said about Himself in His Word. What does He think of Himself? What has He revealed about Himself? Now, we've said it before, but I must say it again. That God is not like we imagine Him to be. God is not like what most of the churches say He's like. What most people imagine Him to be. He's not like that. But He is like what He has revealed Himself in the Word. Most people of this generation, most people of this religious generation believe that God is trying to do something, but He can't do it. He's trying to save everybody in this world, but everybody in this world won't let Him save them. In other words, they're saying that God's trying to do something, but man won't let Him do it. What I'm saying is that the God that we have heard about all of our lives is not the God of the Bible. Because God does not try to do something. You try to do something. God does something. Well, Job asked this question. He said, can we, by searching, find out God? No. No. Sorry to say that. Sorry to say that. But you cannot, by searching, find out God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 says this. It says, no man knoweth the Father, or no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. No man, in an absolute sense, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom soever the Son will reveal him. He is known by revelation. No other way. You cannot find God by searching. It comes by revelation. See? In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses, the meekest man upon the face of the earth, a choice and highly valued servant of the Most High God, he asked our Lord this question. He said, let me see your glory. He asked to see the glory of God. And the answer that God gave him was this. He said, Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. First, he said, no man can see God and live. He said, I'll just let you see a glimpse. I'm going to let you see a glimpse of my glory. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, I'll let you see my hinder parts. Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. And God said, I'll make all my goodness to pass before thee. And here's a part of that statement that a lot of people leave out. Most of them quote it like this and say, I will make my goodness pass before thee. And he didn't say just that. He said, all my goodness. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim, listen now, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious, now listen, to whom I will be gracious. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now there's some things there that I think ought to be said, we ought to be reminded of. First thing is His goodness, the goodness of God. Now, He's good, and He does good. The goodness, that's what that's, if it teaches anything, teaches that. That God is good and He does good. The Bible says the Lord is God and He's good and He's a stronghold in the time of trouble. Who is good? Well, no one is good save the Lord. He only is good. Nobody else is good. You're not good and I'm not good, as much as we'd like to think we are. Some of you have spent the biggest part of your life trying to be good. I would like to say that, but I can't say that. I haven't spent the biggest part of my life trying to be good. I spent the biggest part of my life doing what comes naturally, and that's evil and wicked. But I wouldn't apply that to you, because there's a lot of you people out there this morning. You spent a lot of hours of your lifetime trying to be good. But I'm sorry to tell you this morning, you never were good. Never were good in your eyes, in your children's eyes, or in God's eyes. You never were good. You never accomplished what you tried to accomplish. Try to be good. Be a good boy is what your mother and daddy told you when you was born, or after you was born, start learn to walk and to talk, and you started to school. Be a good boy, be a good little girl, and you tried to be good. But you can't be good, because good is not in you. Bad is in you. Evil is in you. You got a bad nature, a wicked nature. And you just do that which comes natural to you. There's only one good, and that's God. Just one that's good, and that's God. You remember that rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to gain eternal life?" And our Lord immediately set him straight and says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, either you believe that I'm God, or you're very deceitful in what you say. Why do you call me good master? He said there's only one good, and that's God. If we could learn that, that'd help us, wouldn't it? If we could learn that there's 6 billion or so people in the world at any given time. There's that many, 6 billion people. And there's not one of that 6 billion people that is good. You live in a world where everybody's bad and there's nobody good. There's only one good, and that's God. You see, that's His distinctive, excellent glory. That's what He has that no one else has. He's good, and you're bad. The 20th century religionist that has made his way to the various religious organizations this morning, they'd tar and feather you if you told them that. They'd tar and feather me if I was in one of their pulpits this morning and I told them this, all bad. You're all bad. You're evil, you're wicked. You haven't got a decent thing. You haven't got a single solitary thing that is credit worthy of raising up to God. You're bad. Well, that'd make people mad, wouldn't it? But that's the glory of God. You see, that's the outshining of what He is. See? The outshining of what He is His glory. What He has that nobody else has, that's His glory. He's good. God is good. Why callest thou me God? Unless you believe I'm good, our Lord said. Unless you believe I'm good, or you're deceitful, one of the two. See? God is good. Well, listen now. Only we... Well, just for the sake of argument, we can't be good by deciding to be good. That doesn't make us good. We have to be caused to be good. if it's an if or a because or in case of the reasons why we're good. But the good things that you and I do, the good things that you do, I don't think I do very many of them. So I can't include everybody in saying, so I say the good things that you do, they're the result of what He does in you. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
If you have any goodness, it's goodness lent, L-E-N-T, to you by God. He's the only one's good, see? If you have any goodness, it's because He lent it to you. Well, are you telling me then this morning, here out of your own mouth, standing up there before me, are you telling me that I'm bad? Yes. Only God is good, and only God does good. It's His distinctive excellence. He's holy, and He's the only one really holy, and the only one really good in this whole world. His goodness is uncaused, and He's not obligated in any sense of the word to manifest His goodness to you or to me. You can't buy His goodness, and you can't merit His goodness. He's never and never will be obligated in any case to be good to anybody. You never heard that many times, have you? God is not obligated. It's not binding upon God to be good to anybody. He's not under obligation to be good to any member of Adam's fallen race. If He is good to them, that's His grace. If He's good to you, that's the grace of God. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And Timothy, in the book of Timothy, says that grace, he thanks God for the grace that was given him in Christ Jesus before the world began. You read that in the Bible? It's that distinctive excellence that he has that no one else has. Huh? You say, I want and I would like for God to be obligated to me. If that would be so, you'd rob God of His glory. See? You'd rob Him of His glory. Huh? Well, this is the last thing that this generation of religious people will do, is give God the glory. They won't give Him no glory. They take all the glory from themselves. I'm saved because of my decision. I'm saved because I'm born again. Born again didn't save you. Being born again is not your salvation. Being born again didn't die on the cross. Being born again didn't suffer and bleed. Being born again was not abandoned by God and made the Son of God cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ because you was born again. You didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be born again. You was born again to believe and trust in Him. See, born again, that's not salvation. Salvation's in a person, and that person's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's glory, because there's no other name given among men where on this earth whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's glory. And all these people that are baptizing people to get them to be saved, making them change over and do better and quit this and quit that and establish a righteousness of their own that they might stand upon, let me tell you what they're doing. They're robbing God of His glory, because His glory is in His Son. And that's a distinctive excellence that He has in this world, that no one can save you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to do business with Him. Huh? Well, listen. He said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful to. His glory is found in His sovereign mercy. He shows mercy to whom He wills. That's a fact. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm not talking about the God of your imagination or the God of your mothers and fathers of this 20th century religion. I'm telling you about God shows mercy to whom He will show mercy. If you're a recipient of His mercy, oh, blessed be the name of God. He's rich in mercy. But He said, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And He said, there's others I'll harden it. Whom I will harden it. Who art thou, O man, that replies against God? His glory is found in His sovereign mercy. And out of this word goodness comes this word righteousness too. There is this thought, His perfect righteousness. Over there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
There is none righteous, no, not one. That's His glory. Because He's the only one that's righteous. That's His distinctive excellent. That nobody else in this world is righteous but Him. And the only way you can be righteous is to be righteous in Him. And that's imputed righteousness. Righteousness charged to your account. Reckoned to you. Credited to you. It's written that there is none righteous. Then there's another thing about God too. That's His glory. That's His immutability. That is His unchangeable nature. He's of one mind, the Bible says, and who can turn Him? Who can change God's mind? Huh? God is unchangeable. And you and I, we've changed our minds a dozen times this morning. The religionist of our day, this is about what he says. He says, I think I can change God's mind. And I say, well, how are you going to do it? Well, he says, I think I can by some good works I'll do. That'll change God's mind. I think I'll change God's mind by prayer. Oh, this generation of church people, as I said before, will take you and tire you and feather you if you tell them that you can't get God to do anything He has already made up His mind to do. Well, you say, well, have you ever heard of a person who wouldn't change his mind? Well, there isn't any but God. There isn't any person on the face of the earth ever has been or ever will be. Only God. He won't change His mind. He never has, never will. He's God. He knows the end from the beginning. He's omnipotent as well as immutable. He's all wise. Got perfect knowledge. Knows everything before it happened. All the details. A fella hears that about Him, why he wants to say, well, I don't believe I know anything. I know that I don't know anything. It's the glory of God in it. Well, listen. I'll quit here in just a second. I already told you that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, didn't it? Well, you know, people who think they have God all figured out, people who think that they got the answer for all the questions, they got the answer before they even ask them. Well, them kind of people has robbed God of His glory. God's seeking His own glory. And one thing about the revelation of God to a man, to a woman, to a boy or girl, the revelation of Himself to these individuals, one thing about it, It'll leave a man standing in awe with his mouth open at the God who has all the answers. And He's got them all. He's got all the answers, and that's His glory. You haven't got all the answers, I haven't got all the answers. Well, the glory of God can only be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Man doesn't know that he needs a Savior, does he? Man, by nature, thinks everything's going to be all right. Thinks somehow, some way, God's going to show mercy to him in the end. That somehow something will come up. And when he stands before God, God's going to compromise his justice and say, well, let that fella go. He didn't mean what he said or didn't mean what he done. Let that fella go. He's going to show some sort of mercy to him, but that's not so. God will not compromise his justice. He'll not compromise his holiness, not compromise his righteousness. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And this is the good news. This is the good news. There is good news. There is good news for a man who will acknowledge himself, strip himself of his own claims and rights, and stand before God naked. Stand there as he is, without anything in his hand, nothing in his hand, empty-handed before God. I got nothing. I got no merit. I got no merit at all. I never thought a good thought in my life. I've been going about all my life doing wrong. Got no good thoughts, no good deeds. I'm nothing. I'm a leper. I'm full of sin. If you stand on the ground of your sinnerhood, then there's good news for you. There's good news. And the good news is that Christ, the sent one of God, came to make atonement for you, the poor sinner. He came to atone for your sins. That is, to pay for them. You see, God and His justice cannot bestow mercy at the expense of His justice. He can't show mercy until justice is satisfied. Justice is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ rendered unto God perfect obedience in the honoring and the keeping of His law, every jot and every tittle of it. He kept it all. He kept it all as our representative. And not only did He keep the law, but He became a curse because of the broken law. And the curse fell on Him. All the wrath of justice, all the wrath of God against sin fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, whosoever believeth in Me hath eternal life. Man believes in Him, he has eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? Now listen, if you ever get the good news, if the good news ever falls upon your ear, the good news that you have eternal life, the good news that Christ is your substitute, Christ is your high priest, He ever lives to make intercession for you. He suffered your penalty. He clothed you in His righteousness. And you stand before the throne of God in Him. And you'll never suffer for your sins or never be judged for your sins. That's the good news. See, if you ever have that good news, then there can never be any bad news. See? If you have the good news, there can't be any bad news. What bad news can you have? Huh? You can't have any bad news if you hear the good news. That's the glory of God, isn't it? But all right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Meet again this evening.